and David danced, and that's a natural reaction to God. The devil never created anything. You understand that he does not have the power of creation. Hear me out. Satan does not have the power of creation. He didn't create dance. He didn't create music. He didn't create sex. God created all these things. The devil perverses things, okay? So understand, the dance is from God, okay? Don't let the devil steal it from you because he's convinced you some lie. Come on, man. You guys know better than that. What God created is for God, and so we give him the glory. And so we thank you guys for giving him your praise and worship. You know, I was struggling a little bit last night with this message. We're going to not add anything to the message last week. It was perfect as it sits. But I feel when you were talking, when we did that before. Well, no, listen. I feel like when we were talking before about the tag team, I really feel like God intends that to happen. I'm going to take off where he left off, where the Holy Spirit left off last week. And we're going to finish because we just got scratching. I mean, really in the time, because we're trying to honor your time and get you out of here, and we will do that today. It's really, you know, there's only, the scripture's so deep. And so we're trying to honor your time. So it might mean we might do some tag teams and some series. And we did a series on the struggle. And so this will be about the wedding. And the Holy Spirit gave me permission. I don't normally title messages. But this morning, this message is going to be called The Dance. Okay? It's going to be called The Dance. And it's going to be part two of what we talked about last week. Now, I'm going to play a video. And Lakin, when we play this video, I want you to make sure of two things. I want you to make sure you start at the beginning, because I may have sent it to you midway. And I want you to keep the volume up. And I want to tell you what this video is, because some of you, I fought religion for so long. And if you know my story, you know that I have fought religion. So, you know, usually years ago, I would have put this song in the worship to talk about the sermon, but we got so much grief about that from people who didn't understand parables, who didn't understand the Bible. And so we just got a lot of grief about it. And so I've kind of just backed away from religion and said, you win, okay? That's just how I am, because it's not worth it. But this morning, I cannot go without playing this song, not as a worship song, but as a demonstrative parable to the lesson, okay, to the what the Holy Spirit's going to give us. So this is a song about 33 years old. And it's a country and western song. And it's not meant to praise, but what we're going to do, we're going to think about the meaning and we're going to apply it to the scripture, apply it to our lives. Is that okay? Can you guys roll with me? Do you all understand what parables are, okay? Do you understand what parables are? Okay. And so this song is a very unique song because it's what it's talking about. And you, if you're over age 40, you know this song like the back of your hand. If you're under age 40, you may or may not, okay? Because it's 33 years old. But what this song is talking about, and you may have heard this song a million years and not understood this. What it is talking about, if we look at great people who paid a sacrifice, like Martin Luther King Jr., or you can name different martyrs who paid a sacrifice. The song challenges this question. If they would have known the price it would have taken, would they have still done it anyway? You know, Martin Luther King Jr., we think about what an amazing man, what a great story. He was a hero of mine. But he died at 39 years old with four little kids. The last several years he was in hiding, people shooting in his house, throwing bombs at his kids. He never saw his kids graduate. He never saw his kids go to the prom. He never saw his kids get married. He never saw his grandkids. He gave all that up for a cause. And the question I think that this songwriter is trying to convey to us is, would people like that, those great people, would they still be willing to pay the price if they knew up front what it was going to cost them? And I think Holy Spirit wants us to talk about that a little bit in the context of the wedding and the dance. So go ahead, Lakin, and play it. And again, this is not worship music, but I want you to listen to the words, and I want to dim the lights. Go ahead and dim the lights so they can see it, because I think the visual is important here too.
To a lot of people, I guess the dance is a love gone bad song, which, you know, that it is. To me, it's always been a song about life, or maybe the loss of those people that have given the ultimate sacrifice for a dream that they believed in, like the John F. Kennedys or the Martin Luther Kings, John Waynes or the Keith Whitleys. And if they could come back, I think they would say to us what the lyrics of the dance said. So naturally, when we were looking for a way to do this video, that's the way we came upon.
Looking back on the memory of the dance we shared beneath the stars above. For a moment, all the world was right. How could I have known that you'd ever say goodbye? And now I'm glad I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. Holding you, I held everything for a moment. Wasn't I the king? But if I'd only known how the king would fall, hey, who's to say? You know I might have changed it all. It all would end the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. It's my life, it's better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance.
You know, I never compare myself to the folks that are seen in the video. But if for some reason, God forbid, I should leave this world unexpectedly, I hope they play the dance for me. Because, I mean, that's it. I could have missed the pain, but I'd had to miss the dance. And I wouldn't miss this for the world.
They play that in a lot of funerals, and for you can kind of see why. And I was talking to Jake on the way to church this morning, and I was just telling about my grandpa. I was telling about both grandpas, but I was talking to him about my grandpa Reynolds, George Washington Reynolds, who was Ernest Hemingway and John Wayne, and everybody rolled into one. He was a bold man, a loud man, confident man, on the outside at least. There may have been some stuff on the inside. And then I thought about my grandmother. And she was spunky and beautiful and fiery and every bit his match, to be quite honest. But I was thinking, this wasn't the point of my conversation with Jake, but as I started thinking about it, I was thinking about later in her life, a conversation I had with her, and I remember who was there, Pammy, my cousin Pammy from Detroit. She was there. And my grandma, it was after my grandfather had died, about 2 years, somewhere in there. And we were just sitting there talking. And she was telling old stories, and she was talking about life growing up and little boys she liked and funny stories, and about the time she fell, the soldier fell asleep on her shoulder in the bus, and they said, what'd you do? I just let him sleep, you know, poor old fella. And my grandpa never liked that story too much. And she was talking some pretty funny stories about my grandpa too, in a mean way, like that, not in a mean way, but in a poking way. Because she had a tough life. They were married. How many years did they marry before he died? 50-some or 60 or something? 60-some, okay. Long time. And some of those years when my dad was little, you've heard him talk about it. I'm not trying to be difficult, but my grandpa, as tough and ornery as he could be, got to a point where alcohol was a problem in his life, and he got to be a pretty mean guy. I never really experienced that side of him. I saw the ornery and the fireball, but I never saw the whiskey on with it. And he would abuse my grandmother, and he would be very mean. And there were times a lot of my dad's life that when my grandpa would come home, he would hear him come home at night, and he would know he'd been drinking. And my dad would go hide in the closet because he was scared. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to see it. He didn't want to get hit, but he also didn't want to see his mother, who he loved very much, get hit. And that's pretty tough stuff. It's real, right? But here this old lady was years later, and God has a way, you know. God saved my grandfather, and my grandfather, as he always used to say, switched fountains and ended up being a pastor, and he pastored with my grandmother churches. And not only did he pastor, he came and would preach and go with dad and support my father in revivals. And he was an integral part of me and my sister's life, and he took me to so many things. And a lot of me is from my grandfather, the appreciation of cities and travel and culture and music and food and sports. And I get a lot of that from him because he was always taking me on adventures. But man, they went through some tough stuff to get there. And that night when I was talking to my grandmother and she was telling all these stories, then she stopped and there was a look in her eye. And it was like it was magical. There was a beaming in her eye. And she told me about how she was working in a little store in Fleming Neon, Kentucky, when that was actually a city, not a lot of these cities used to be cities, these little mining towns. And she worked behind the counter. And she started telling me about the first time my grandfather walked in. And her eyes lit up. He'd been dead for a couple years. This is 60-some years later. And you could tell in that moment, she was reliving that moment. And so I thought about that in context of this sermon. Of all the times she was beaten. All the times you were in a closet. All those times. Would it have been worth it? Would she have hung on if she had known? Would she have said, I do anyway? Knowing though in the end the dance they would dance. Knowing in the end where they were going. Sometimes life has its flips. Sometimes it has its twists. Sometimes it has its turns. And would we know, would we start down that journey if we knew how tough it was going to be? But in that moment, I knew my grandmother's answer. She would do it all over 1,000 times. Because no matter how much pain she went through, it was all about the dance that she finally got to dance. I mean, you could do different things in your life and you could avoid all pain. You wouldn't have to bury anybody. You'd just stay a recluse and you could avoid all pain. But what would you miss? What would you have missed? And so I think about the dance and I think about the wedding, and I want to read some scripture. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew 26. I'm just going to read it, and this will be from the NLT, this one, and I'm going to read from the Passion. And we're going to talk a little bit, preach a little bit, and be done. We're going to get you out of here in pretty good shape, I believe. So this is Matthew 26, 27. You're welcome to stand for the reading of the Word. I'm just going to read a couple verses right now. And here we go. Are you ready, or you need me to give you a second? Let's go. Somebody said, let's go. The let's go wins because they're louder. The ones that need to wait, you need to be louder. Here we go. And this is talking about Jesus, by the way. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. I poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You may be seated. The wedding, amen. The wedding at Cana. And Dad preached it wonderfully last week. And we talked about, and we're going to recap for about 30 seconds just to get you in context. We're not going to redo what he did. But we did talk about how big a deal Jewish weddings were. They're about a 7-day ceremony. 7 days. Y'all think your wedding was stressful. 7 days. And the bride and groom didn't get honeymoons. They had to stick around the whole time and entertain. And there was dancing. It was festive. Have you ever seen a Jewish wedding? And I'm not going to try, but they circle up and then they do these dances. They rhythm and they jump and the women do it. Then they put the bride and groom up and they bounce them and they bounce them. And it's celebratory. And I think Jesus was there with his boys, right? He's there with his disciples. His mom's there. Scripture doesn't say either way, but he would have been totally out of character, totally out of context, and totally not a Jew if he hadn't been dancing with them. Can you just imagine the joy of Jesus dancing with his friends at this wedding with a bride and groom he knew? And people are drinking their wine and they're dancing. There are some pictures. And you know, you've heard the music, but no, I can't do it. But Lakin, I think I do have a video of a Jewish wedding I went to recently. Can you play that? Yeah, I've got some Jewish friends. Can you make it big? Here we go. You gotta hit the mute button. It's on the YouTube screen. It's on the little screen. There's a mute. It's a little button. If you can't play it, it's all right. Yeah. Don't worry about it. Just play it again without the music. You got to imagine. I've got a dog that whenever music comes on, he dances. And he danced with Pastor R in downtown Norton at the praise music this summer. He don't even need wine. Boo Boo just loves to dance. Boo Boo just loves to dance. But the wine and the celebration, the wine enhanced the dance for these people. They would continue to drink the wine, and you know how some shy people they're kind of shy. They don't dance because, you know, they're too cool for school. But, you know, they go to the club and they drink a wine or two. Well, they probably don't drink no wine. They drink whatever they drink. And all of a sudden, you know, they're out there doing everything, you know. YMC. Especially at weddings, because at weddings, people don't really dance. No, people who don't drink. And that's really why there's a problem. You know what I'm talking about? Not that you all are laughing like you know what I'm talking about. That scares me. Some of you guys are scaring me right now. We're going to do an altar call in a minute. Come on, we can't pretend that life ain't real. Life's funny. Life's real and it's funny. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. Because it's true. Life is funny. But they talked about how over a 7-day process, how you could see running out of food and wine. Because maybe more people show up, or maybe you got some people really putting it away, or you know, it can run out over 7 days. It's not like they just come for an hour-long party and they didn't have enough stuff. 7 days, they start running out of stuff. And it was, as Dad talked about, an insult. It was you don't want to ride at the crux when they're doing their dances. You don't want to run out of wine and everybody just, you know. And so when the master of ceremonies made that speech, it was in there for a reason. He was really bragging on this couple. What he was saying is, most weddings you go to, they give you the cheap stuff at the end. They get you drunk and you don't know the difference. He said, this couple has went out of their way to make sure this is a real party, and they're giving you the best wine. And so they were bragging on, he was bragging on them. And it was, of course, talking about the wine that Jesus would bring, the new wine, is the best wine. And he was also talking about how religion, the old covenant, had run out of its joy, and that he was about to pour out a new wine on his people, a new covenant. And we know all that. And Dad talked about how he said, just do it. Just do it. How they said, just do it. Just do what he says. And Dad talked about getting your joy back and getting your new dose of wine, and that's where we kind of left off. What I want to focus on is this. I want to focus on two things. I want to focus on the fact that the central part of a Jewish wedding is the dance. That is the central part. That is the most important part to the people that come. The music, the dance, the festivity, it's an honorable thing. They've done it for centuries. And everybody participates. In fact, the rabbi dances first. I don't know if you knew that. The rabbi has to do the first dance. So I think on Sunday morning, Pastor R, since he's senior, ought to get up here and do the first dance. Well, he wasn't at a Jewish wedding just sitting there twiddling his thumbs, I guarantee you that. But what I really want to focus on, what Holy Spirit wants us to focus on as far as our life and going forward with the rest of this message, is a very interesting interface or interchange, exchange between Jesus and his mother here at this miracle. And I think we got to talk about that a second. Because I think so many times we hear about this and we think, well, that's a cool, honestly, to me, growing up, this was probably the JV miracle. Because in a way, you think, wow, growing out hands and eyes popping and getting dead people out of the dirt and walking on water, that sounds pretty amazing. But, you know, giving some people some extra wine, come on. You know, is that cool? Is that that radical? I mean, really, I mean, you think about it. That's his rollout miracle. That's his announce to the world miracle. And you would think that this would be some amazing levitation or walk on water or get a dead man. But his first rollout miracle is letting some people have a good time at a wedding by giving them a little extra wine. And so growing up, I didn't get the significance of that really, honestly, probably. I was thinking, why is that such a big deal? That's his rollout miracle. That is what Jesus used. I mean, you'd be like watching a movie. The thing they start you with is something that should pop and get your... Jesus is getting the world's attention in this miracle. The Father is using this miracle to announce his Son. And it's turning water to wine. It doesn't seem as life-changing as curing cancer. So what is the significance of this miracle? And so I think you can see it in this interchange between Jesus and his mom. I'm going to read it again in the Passion that Dad read last week. You don't have to stand for this part. I'm just going to read it. Not going to preach it yet. We're going to get there. I just want to read from John 2, Gospel of John 2. And we won't be here very long, but I want to focus on this interchange. I'm going to start in verse 1, John 2, 1. Gospel of John Chapter 2, verse 1. Now on the third day, there was a wedding feast in the Galilean village of Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were all invited to the banquet, but with so many guests in attendance, they ran out of wine. And when Miriam, or Mary, realized that, she came to him and asked, "They have no wine. Can't you do something about it?" Listen to this. Jesus replied, "My dear one, don't you understand if I do this, it won't change anything for you, but it will change everything." Listen again. Wake up! Jesus is saying it will change everything. My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come. Mary then went to the servants and told them, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you make sure you do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots standing nearby, and they were meant to be used in the Jewish washing rituals. Each one held about 20 gallons or more. Jesus came to the servants and told them, fill the pots with water right up to the very brim. Then he said, now fill your pitchers and take them to the master of ceremonies. And when they poured out the pitcher and the master of ceremonies to sample, the water became wine. When he tasted the water that became wine, the master of ceremonies was impressed, although he didn't know where the wine had come from, but the servers knew. He called the bridegroom over and said to him, every host serves the best wine first until everyone has had a cup or two. Then he serves the wine of poor quality. But you, my friend, you've reserved the most exquisite wine until now. Listen to this. This miracle in Cana was the first of many, many extraordinary miracles Jesus performed in Galilee. This was a sign revealing his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, going back to the interchange between Jesus and Mary. Mary's not here just saying, I'm thirsty. And she's not even saying, guys, I don't really want the party to end. She knows very well what she's saying. When he turns that water into wine, that party will go on. And those people will dance. But it's so much more than that. From that moment on, Jesus' life could not ever be the same. She was calling him. I remember a time my mama called me. She didn't call me into ministry. God did that. But she sure can give you a little nudge in the back when you need it sometimes. You know what I'm saying? She like Jackie Chan or Bruce Lee or somebody. She give you a little love nudge sometimes when you need it. But Jesus' mom was saying, like the mama bird, son, it's time. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus disagreed, because Jesus only did the will of his Father. So we know that Jesus would not have went against the will of his Father just to please Mama Mary. So for that moment, Jesus' disagreement was not that the will of the Father was not to perform the miracle. Jesus' disagreement had to be something else. A reservation on his part, the flesh part of him, being reluctant to jump out of the nest. Because if Jesus had disagreed with his mom and the will of the Father, then Mary would have just had to wait on the wine. So that meant Mary had already ascertained the will of the Father. And Jesus had probably already ascertained the will of the Father. But the flesh inside was making him reluctant to perform this miracle. Not because Jesus had anything against wine. The Bible talks about Jesus drinking wine. Because Jesus knew what this meant. In fact, in the Passion is so wonderful, it point blank spells it out. Put that back up there on verse 4. My dear one, he's talking to his mom. He's not sassing. He's calling her, dear mom. My dear one, mama, I love you. Mama, I love you. But, you know, if I do this, it's not going to really impact your life, mama. But Jesus, I'm telling you, it did impact mama's life. But he said, it's not going to really impact you. But for me, everything's going to change. And so I think about this. What was Jesus reluctant for? You know, because we think if we had superpowers, and I know Jesus, you call them what you want. They're Holy Spirit. They're God. They're not carnival tricks, but they are miraculous powers he had. And the Bible says we shall have greater. I don't know. I know a lot of people don't like me to preach that, but I can't not preach what the Bible says just because you're uncomfortable, because it excuses your lack of doing anything. I'm sorry. that it makes us look lazy. So I was at a basketball practice my freshman year, and I was on the bench, and I wanted to play so bad. And there was this big old cat that was, and I shouldn't even say this, he was lazy that morning. He was lazy sometimes, honestly. He was lazy. He probably not going to be listening, no way. If he is, I'm sorry. We'll talk man to man and work it out. He was lazy. It was college. And he was an upperclassman. He played all the time. And we're going through practice. He's going through the motion practice because he figured whatever he did, he's going to start anyway. And I was just taking his tail to school. Not because I was better. I was outworking that cat. He finally got so mad in a moment. He slammed me to the floor. Of course, he was about 300 and I was about 180. And slammed me to the floor, said some curse words, walked out of the gym and never came back to the team. True story. You know why? Wasn't that I was a talented guy. I was probably the least talented guy on the team. My hustle made him uncomfortable. There's scriptures that make us uncomfortable because it challenges us as to why our life is not measuring. But I'm not going to quit preaching them because we're lazy and won't get out there and do what the scriptures say to do. That one, we don't even charge you for that one. That one's free. So why was Jesus so reluctant to launch into ministry? Because we think the Marvel generation, which is not me, I'm too old for that. But you kids that watch all these Marvel movies, the super, y'all, yeah, I know you do, Steve. That watch all these Superman, Spider-Man, they've now got like Hulk's second cousin, third wife's baby daddy's mama's best friend's heroes. I mean, they got every kind of hero. They've had so many movies, but I guess as long as we go put $20 in the plate, they just gonna keep having the movies. But we think, boy, wouldn't it be cool to have superpowers? Wouldn't it be cool to turn water into wine? Wouldn't it be cool to walk on water? Wouldn't it be cool to do these things? And we could do some of these things, but then why was Jesus so reluctant to say yes to his mother? Think about this. You're saying a lot of good things, and I agree. In that moment, what is Jesus witnessing at that wedding? Life. He's witnessing dancing. Hear me out. The dance of love. The dance of life. Children to come. Family, celebration, a man and a woman joined and happy. And in that moment, he realizes that the gig is up and he's never going to experience one bit of that. He would never marry. He would never have a natural child. He would never even own a home. From that moment on, he would travel place to place, doing the Father's will, performing miracles, and he only had 3 years to change the world. But there's one thing about his 3 years, it's the most awesome ride, the most awesome period, the most awesome time of it, any time. But it was all against what his flesh would have desired. He gave up everything that you and I work so hard for and want so bad. And in that moment, it was all coming to him. These guys are going to dance, and I'm going to pay the piper. I'm going to enable them to dance. But I'll never dance like that. I'll never know what it's like to hold a woman, hold my child, the vacations and the pictures. They didn't have pictures, but they had memories. He would never know that. He would give all that up so that you and I could dance. In that moment, you know what else he saw? Did you all remember that I read Jesus' last toast earlier in the sermon? As that bride and groom were up there, hey, 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 to the bride, to the groom, hey, 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 hey. Yeah, they do, you know. As they were toasting, was he not maybe thinking 3 years ahead to the final one in an upper room when he said, this is the last sip I'm going to take of the fruit of the vine until I do it with you in the kingdom? You think he might have been thinking ahead of that? You think that might not have been a reminder? As they poured out that wine, of the wine that he was going to pour out for you and me, because on the other side of Passover, on the other side of the last toast, was the fact that the wine represented the blood that he was about to pour out so that you and I could dance. He was about to... In that moment when they were all dancing and having fun, and no one and his disciples, it said, were amazed. And at that moment, they said, we're in. This guy can take water and make wine. We're in. I don't know where this is going, but we're in. They were all celebrating and dancing. And maybe Jesus still did, but in his mind, I don't know, because he was so hesitant to do it. In his mind, I believe all my heart, he saw the cross. He knew this was where it was going. And he knew that, and maybe he thought in his own way that maybe this will be delayed. Maybe my father let me just have a little fun down here. I can hang my friends and my family, and maybe this will be something down the road. Or maybe God will come up with a different plan. You know, he did that in the garden. He said, God, there's another way. You know, maybe he's thinking, you know, maybe there's another way. And maybe it'll get delayed a little while. We'll just keep putting it off a little while, right? But here it is. You're on the edge of the diving board. And the waiting's over. And you jump, or you don't. But if you jump, there'll be a cross. There'll be a whipping post. There'll be a grave. And not only that, there'll be 3 years of going through life being hunted. People trying to trip you. People trying to trip you up. People accusing you. People lying on you. People discussing how bad you are. Religious people tearing you down, telling you're a piece of junk, telling you're a blasphemer, telling you you're not worthy, you're not holy enough. All these religious people always know everything. And they were just tearing him down constantly, always trying to trip him up, always trying to get him, always trying to kill him. He became a wanted man. He became a hunted man. He became, at times, he had people around him all the time. They would come. They would follow him. There was pressure. He didn't have time to himself very much. And if he did, he went up in the hills and tried to be alone with his dad. He didn't get the vacation. He didn't get the home. He didn't get the car. He didn't get the girl. He spent 3.5 years changing the world. But what price to the flesh of the man? And when you think about it, the Garden of Gethsemane is really the same struggle. It's just pressured up of 3.5 years and it's a little closer to the cross. You think about it, the wilderness, the same issue, flesh versus God's will. And it's the same issue we face today. Can we die to flesh? Here's the thing. Garth was talking about, and I know Garth on a first name basis, just as a point. We don't know him that well, but we know him. And he is a good guy, and that's better than I can say for some country music stars who will not go nameless, but if I see you again, But Garth and Trisha are very nice people. Yearwood. But what he was talking about in that song was, would Martin Luther King, would JFK, would this person, would that person, would you or I go down some of the paths we went down? And I'm not talking about bad paths. I'm talking about your purpose paths. Because we got to be honest, you know. Not every path we take is the right one, but God uses them all in the end if we just stay going. Garth asked the question, would they still have done it? And you know, to be honest with you, I don't know the answer to that for these people. As much as I love Martin Luther King and as much as I love all these people and think they did a lot of awesome things, would he have really done that, or would he have said, I don't know the answer. I'll just pastor a little church and raise my kids and have my grandkids sit on my lap and live to 90 and know God, know my wife, and know my kids. What would he do? I don't know the answer. I really don't. I like to think in me, because I like him, that he would have danced. But I don't know. But here's the thing you got to understand. Jesus did know. And he danced anyway. Jesus knew where this was going. That's why he was put on this planet. And he knew what he was going to have to give up. But he danced anyway. At Cana, it wasn't even his wedding, but he laid it all on the line that day. In the upper room, he poured it out again. But this one was his wedding. You and I, friends, are invited to the wedding. And the blood he poured out on Calvary gives me reason to dance and celebrate. Because I'm going to a wedding. And the groom, his name is Jesus. And the bride, that's you and me. And just like they've been dancing at these Jewish weddings for thousands of years, they do it because they got something to celebrate. And you know, a lot of people, I've even heard of people making derogatory remarks about me on social media, saying the way I act a fool up here is just not, you know, good. The way I dance and raise my voice and a passion. But see, I got a reason to dance. Do you got a reason to dance? Well, maybe you need to drink the wine I'm drinking, because the wine I'm drinking makes me want to dance. If we play that, that was just some big dude looked like me. It wasn't me. You laugh now. When you start getting the calls, then you're going to be telling a different story. Okay. It's okay to have fun. But as much fun, who was that at Demi's wedding? I don't even know. Who sent that? It had to be Evie, Demi, or Val.
Play it.
But as much fun as I have at weddings of your children, and as much fun,
I got you back, Lakin, don't be scared.
For all you that disapprove, please call my father after service and yell at him for an hour. I met Patrick Ewing a few times, and I talked to him, and the second time I talked to him, I said, I was talking to you in the mall one time, and you hardly wouldn't even take your head. I tried to even, you wouldn't hardly talk to me. And you know, Patrick Ewing's like 7'2", and he's very distinct. He said, no, that was somebody else looked like me. That's what he said. So that was somebody else looked like me. That wasn't me. But, huh?
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I was just talking. You got a right to dance if you want to.
Amen.
I mean, just because you got the Lord in your life don't mean you have to just sit there and sulk.
You know, I'll add something to that. You'd probably win more of your family to Christ if you stop acting like you're sucking on salt pickles all day and get up and dance a little bit.
Amen.
Do something. But what I was going to say, we're finishing, is as much fun as it is to go to your daughter's or yours or whoever's wedding and dance. The reasons I dance here are so much more important. That dance is fun, and I'm laughing. Sometimes I laugh a holy laugh. Sometimes all I know to do is laugh up here. My grandpa did that, and it's because I'm happy. But when I dance up on this stage, it's because I know Jesus poured out the wine that enabled me to dance. The best wine is yet to come. Sometimes life is tough. And sometimes we lose our desire to dance. And I've heard it said, sometime in your life. Now, for us here at church, it's probably going to be harder to pinpoint than for some people. But if you looked at me maybe 20 years ago to now, they say at some point in your life, you dance your last dance. And when you dance it, you don't appreciate it because you don't realize it is your last dance. You always figure there's going to be another dance. But you realize, as you look back on your deathbed, I've not danced in 30 years. I've not danced in 50 years. Thank God we don't have that problem. But, sometimes life gets so tough or busy or hard that we lose our desire to dance. I think about being a kid. My wife went to dance with the preacher's boy and came over to her house, and her dad introduced himself by taking off his toupee and doing this to him. But I think it's seventh grade dances are funny because you don't really know what you're doing. You're an idiot. You're just a kid. And there's really not romance. It's you don't even develop that yet. You're just kind of like goofy kids, and you're trying to dance. And the funny thing is, sometimes you're just scared to dance. when you're in seventh grade. I don't know. Even I'm pretty outgoing, but sometimes a little scared to dance. And some people, there's three types of people. There's people that sit against the back against the wall, standing against the back of the wall. The guys are too cool to dance or scared to dance. Then there's the guys and gals. They'll do a slow dance, but not a fast dance.
Yep.
Because a slow dance, you can just stand out here and do, nah, hello, is it me you're looking for? I think that was my seventh grade dance song. Either that or Against All Odds or something like that. But you do that. But it takes a different level of buy-in to get out and do a fast dance. Because you're vulnerable. It's a little scary. What if I look like a fool? What if they make fun of me? And you know what? I bet if a lot of people had it to over again, they'd dance some more at their seventh grade dance. Before it got so serious and life got so serious and it was just a bunch of dumb kids doing dumb stuff, I bet a lot of people would dance more. Did you dance? You're on the dance team. That's where Boo Boo gets it from. But sometimes life can beat the dance out of you. Disappointment, pressures. And we find ourselves going through the motion. We hear the music. You hear the music. But we forget to dance. We hear the music. That's a tragedy. I've always heard it said, you ever walk up, you ever drive up, we're coming to a close, I'm done. I just want to finish this thought. We drive, you ever drive to a red light, you stop, there's a car beside you, some young kids, you hear, you don't hear much, but but you look over and they're pop, 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 pop. And you're like, they're crazy. But remember, those who don't dance always find those that do dance foolish because they can't hear the music. You see, when their windows are up, I can't hear the music. I might hear some vibration. But you can't hear the music. So it don't even go to anything. It's just like this. But if it's to rhythm, then it makes more sense to us. But I'm here to tell you, you hear the music. It's been playing loud and clear this whole service. It's been playing loud and clear. You've heard it. It's ran through your soul. I do not believe if you've been in this room, there's any way, unless you're just so stiff-necked and so stubborn and so resistant, I don't really believe there's any way that you haven't heard the music here today. And God wants to remind you that He paid for this privilege. And I'm not talking about just dancing in a service. I think that's powerful, and I think obedience, I think God does things through demonstration. So that's not what I'm talking. You got to get a hold of this. I'm talking about the dance of life. God created you with a dance inside you. There's a weird thing. I don't know why it's human or what, but any culture you go to, people dance. They smile and they dance. And nobody teaches. And there's cultures, that indigenous cultures, that have never been touched by civilization. They dance and they smile. There is something inside you. God, the Creator Himself, put a dance inside you. He put a purpose inside you. He put something in you to do and be about for your life. It's the dance of life. He put that inside you. And here's the thing. You and I don't deserve that. But guess what? Because you know why? Humanity ran out of wine. Religion ran out of wine. But you know what? The bridegroom came. And when his mama said, son, change it to the new wine. He paid the price and he went to Calvary and he poured out a new wine and he paid for this dance. You go to Broadway in Nashville, you go into one of those honky-tonks, you give them $20, they'll play your song so you can dance to your honey. I don't know about all that. I think it's a little overpriced when you got YouTube. But I will say this. Jesus Christ paid the most expensive price so that you could dance the dance of your life. So you could live your life with joy and happiness. And I don't even like when people say, and I'm not disagreeing in a way, I get what people mean, when they said you can have joy but not be happy. I'm joyous right now. I get what they're saying. Circumstances aren't perfect. But I thank God that God has put people in my life that in the darkest times have shown me light. And they've smiled. And they show you love when times are hard. That's what it's about. So to you this morning, I say this, dance your dance. Dance your dance. And if you're here and you really don't feel like dancing, then I want to remind you that you might need a drink this morning. And I don't mean a drink to have at the Fizz or whatever they call them places. Because those might do the trick for a minute and you'll feel a lot worse in the end, but you might need a drink of that new wine. No hangovers, Dwayne. New wine. You might need a drink of new wine, because when you get a hold of that, oh, the master of the ceremonies is announcing to the room that the bride is most extravagant. That while many brides just pour out cheap imitations, the bride of brides, Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, he has saved the best, most exquisite, extraordinary wine for the last times of your life. And if you're in this room and you think you've danced your last dance, and you think you could never dance again, and if you think the joy is gone, and if you think the passion is gone, then my friend, I'm here to remind you that he is here to serve you a fresh drink of new wine. New wine. Thank you for being patient. Could I ask you to bow your head with me? And please, no more movement for the rest of the service until at least we get to the altar. I don't want to distract people, because there's people not dancing. Again, I'm not talking about in services. I think that's powerful. I think it does a lot. It changed my life. I grew up too proudful for that. I was a word preacher, but I really wasn't about it. And then when I started dancing, my life changed. But that's neither here nor there. I'm talking about the dance of life. I'm talking about living your life, living the life that you're put on this earth to live. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about just living the life that God put you here for. I'm talking about not struggling anymore, but dancing. Dance where you should have died. There's a place, there's a marker that the devil meant to put your tombstone. And God says, take a drink of my new wine. And you dance on that tomb. You dance on that grave. You dance on top of it. Oh, hallelujah. So if you're in this room and you say, sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes it's hard to dance. A lot going on in my life, man. It's hard to dance. Is there anybody in the room that will just raise their hand and say, sometimes it's hard to have the passion. Sometimes it's hard to have the joy. Sometimes it's hard to have the get up and go, to get up and go, to do the things I'm supposed to. Is there anybody in this room that'll say that feels like the devil has robbed you of your dance? Sometimes you feel like that. I know he doesn't have authority, but sometimes does it feel like that? That we've given that up? Just put your hands up. Just put them up if that's you. Because I think God wants to do something in you right now. I really believe that. I don't believe he sent this word last week and this week, a tag team word on the wedding at Cana, on the dance, because he wants you to sit there out of fear and miss it all. We could save ourselves some pain if we just sat in a room and hit our hearts so nobody would ever hurt us. But it takes a lot of passion to put your heart out there and to risk it. And right now the devil's telling you, don't risk it. You can't do it. You can't do it. He's trying to cover your ears. He's telling you, you can't do it. He's telling you, you can't do it. But it's time right now that you say, but what if I dance? What if I take a chance? And what if I could have, maybe I would save a little pain. But what if I miss the whole dance? So last time I want to ask, if you had your hand up, put them up high. We're going to move quick. Put them up. Don't quit on me right now. Some of you quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You had it up before. Did you change your mind? Put it up. If you meant it before, you mean it now. That means the devil's in your ear. Come on, fight for your dance. I'm going to count to three. Keep them up. Switch hands if you're tired. You got two hands. Put your foot up if you need to. I'm going to count to three. And if you want to dance this morning, if you want some of that new wine, if you want a reason to dance, then when I count to three, I want everybody to get up and I want you to come to the front. And what if we could have avoided the pain, but we wouldn't have traded it all to miss the dance? One, two, get up and move. Three, come on, come on, come on. Come on, this is your day. He's paid for this. Come on. This is your day. This is your day. Come on, he paid for it. Come on, this is your day.